Boy, thank you, choir. That was beautiful. And thanks for that setup, because later we'll get to invite everybody to join us in the response of Handel in the Hallelujah Chorus. Today, we are going to celebrate the most significant moment of the pinnacle event of our Lenten journey. If you've been here through the process, we have been walking through the Gospel of John. And the event that I'm going to read today is arguably the most exciting event in all of human history, at least according to its effect on the human race. Here are the words of the Gospel of John found in the 20th chapter. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over and looked in the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be a gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. May God bless the reading of his word. Will you pray with me? Lord, as we celebrate this significant event, may it ignite in us fresh and new joy, hope, peace, and a desire to become more of your disciples. To that end, take the words of my mouth, the meditations of the thoughts and ideas that you put in our hearts and minds to strengthen us. For Lord, it is you who are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, this story of the resurrection is familiar. It's what brought you here today. Mary Magdalene discovering the empty tomb and Peter and John seeing the folded grave clothes, the visiting of the angels and the risen Jesus calling Mary's name. These are the stories that we gather to hear on Easter morning. But what we sometimes miss is the real power, the thrust of this passage as it guides us to the ascension of Jesus as the seminal event which will activate and empower a strength within us as followers to continue the work of Jesus. You see, Mary was moved to embrace this risen Jesus. But Jesus says, "Do not hold on to me," because he had not yet ascended to the Father. That's an interesting statement. But it's not that Jesus had some kind of dangerous spiritual aura about him. It's not that Jesus' resurrection body could not be touched by a human, because we know that that later happens. But rather, it's the focus of Jesus not to bask on this event, the glow of resurrection. But his thrust was to get his disciples excited and moving toward the mission that this event meant they take on in their lives, you take on in your lives. To celebrate this event says that now Jesus passes the baton to us and says, "This is for you." Now, there are many people in today's world that scoff at that idea. But Thomas Carlyle once said, if Jesus were to come today, people would not even crucify him. They would ask him to dinner and hear what he had to say and then make fun of it. We all know that that's true some places. But in the Gospel of John, the ascension of Jesus is more about being Jesus to others, that will empower the disciples and enable the mission that Jesus wants to move forward. It's not about giving them a meeting point for his post-resurrection appearances like it is in Matthew or Mark. But instead, it's a message about ascension. Isn't that interesting? Which John calls the completion of Jesus' glorification. That ascension means that now his work is done and he passes the baton. Jesus says, "I go and prepare a place for you," in John's gospel. It's for us. He's talking about us, getting us excited about our participation in his work. The ascension is the fulfillment of the promise that he would prepare a place for us. Now, that place so often gets interpreted as a castle in heaven, some distant place. But maybe it's more of a divine relationship. You know, in chapter 8 he says, "So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are descendants of Abraham, yet you look for an opportunity to kill me because there is no place in you for my word." The place is your heart. The place is Jesus now saying, "You give my message of love to the world in everything you do and say." The empty tomb means that as Jesus is, so we can be selfless agents of love and reconciliation. It's not so much a physical destination as it is a conversion to what we become. We become his ambassadors. The place, then, that Jesus was preparing and making was a new relationship, a new home, where followers of Jesus would enjoy the same indwelling relationship with God in the present that Jesus himself enjoyed. You have the access to that. But we so often forget it. We so often forget that the story of Easter is a passing on of an event. We think of it as the pinnacle and the end. It is the pinnacle, but it's the pinnacle to get to the other side. What was true about the relationship with Jesus and God when he says, "My Father and my God," in this passage, is now that we are his true disciples. It's your Father and your God. He's wanting Mary to bring, he instructs Mary to bring this news to his brothers, the disciples, both male and female, who are the new family, the new representatives of Christ in this world. "As the Father sent me, so send I you." The glorification of Easter, the glory of Jesus, was to be acted out by the disciples. They were to be his hands, his feet, his voice. For 21st century disciples, being Jesus is about walking the walk, dying, being raised, being in relationship with God, the God who Jesus called Father, Abba, Daddy. So, let me refresh. We are to walk the talk. That means being interactive with people. As believers, we have to say to people that Jesus wants to show them mercy and healing. They want us to interact with people with respect and love as Jesus did. To live in this world, to walk the talk, to make a difference, to heal the wounded, bind up the broken, bless those around us, lift up the fallen. To die daily. We may not get crucified, but we do die to an old life. Chances are, you and I are going to go through crucifixions every day. Most of them are small, disappointments in our lives. The Apostle Paul said he died daily. Well, we're not the Apostle Paul, but we have disappointments and struggles. We have moments where we feel lost. Even as believers, we have prejudices. I remember hearing a story about two ladies who were dressed to the hilt on Easter. And they were making a slow process toward the worship service, which was very packed and crowded. And one, in a like a hard of hearing voice, said, "Boy, now wouldn't you think that these people who do nothing but go to church Sunday after Sunday would stay home on Easter and leave room for us?" But there's a part of us that attaches to that. When somebody cuts us off on the freeway, when somebody crowds in place in the grocery line, when our neighbor inadvertently leaves his water on all night and it gets over on our house and ruins some of our plants, we forget that we are going to face crucifixion. Buried. Being Jesus means feeling like we've been buried and forgotten. There are times when Christians are not going to feel the joy and grace of Easter morning. We're going to feel forgotten, left behind, passed over. Why, God? Why not us? People throw a few daisies our way and then move on. But then resurrection, being Jesus, means that the power of God is an energy that re-energizes us each day. The Energizer Bunny. The Easter Bunny is Jesus giving us power to move. Easter morning is a time when we're called to be Jesus. Now, being called to be Jesus doesn't mean being Mother Teresa or even being the Apostle Paul. It's not about working in slums. It's not about any one specific item. Rather, it's taking our very personalities, who we are, and saying, God, take who I am and make it something more for you in this world. Richard Beck is an associate professor of psychology, and he said that he has a lot of experience when it comes to playing the part of Jesus in passion plays. And he says, here's some advice for those of us who want to be like Jesus. He says, the key to playing Jesus isn't to be different. The key is be yourself. Isn't that interesting? Jesus wants us to be ourselves. We do an Easter egg hunt out here that our children's ministry does on Palm Sunday. And we used to do it after the services. And I remember being out there and watching one time when an older brother by the name of Johnny was about 5 years old, and he took off with his basket at the right time and was searching for eggs, but he noticed that his little brother Andrew, who was only 2, kind of was still stumbling over his feet. So as Johnny raced off and grabbed every egg he could, he looked back and Andrew was too slow to get to any egg. And then I saw something magical. Johnny began taking eggs out of his basket and putting them right before his little brother, so his brother could find an egg. And his brother just smiled this big smile. And then Johnny would go out ahead of little Andrew and he'd put the egg down. That's doing Easter. Doing Easter is celebrating the love that Jesus had for others. The point is, you're never closer to Christ than when you're being your best. You know when you're being your best self. You understand that. That is the Imago Dei. That is the image of God shining through in you. It'll take your personality in account. It'll be done your unique way. Not a cookie cutter Jesus-like. But rather, taking your best and putting it forth, saying, God, use this, is something that we are called to do. A.W. Tozer, the great theologian, said, I cannot give in to the devil's principle, his deceitful tactic, which makes so many Christians satisfied with an Easter celebration. Instead of experiencing the power of Christ's resurrection, it is the devil's business to keep Christians mourning and weeping with pity beside a cross, instead of demonstrating in their lives that Jesus has risen. Indeed, being like Jesus is being someone who's not a super spiritual saint walking around with crosses and bumper stickers and doing that. It's being loving. It's letting the people know that we go out of our way because there is an energy fueling us that allows us to do that. You know, in Ukrainian Easter cards, oftentimes there is a portrayal of a lot of flowers in those cards. But if you look really closely, in a traditional Ukrainian card, not only is there a garden of flowers, but there's always a gate that's a little bit open. And there's a significance, a theological significance to that gate, that our risen Lord has opened for us what was locked, and that Jesus has opened the door to heaven. And we, in turn, can open our hearts to Jesus empowering us, converting us, to becoming the animated beings of love that He was. In contemplating just who Jesus was, think of the things He left us. Jesus left His purse to Judas, His clothes to the soldiers, His body to Joseph of Arimathea, His mother to John the disciple, His peace to His disciples, His supper to His followers, His gospel to the world, and His presence with all of God's children. Imagine what that would be like to experience that every day. Well, that's what some people call the Jesus experience. And I'd invite you to contemplate, what is it about Jesus that is so beautiful that it ignites a flame in your heart? As the choir sings for us, "How Beautiful" by Twyla Paris.